Good morning, everyone. How are we? Good to see all of you. Happy Father's Day to all of you. Did you know, here's an interesting church attendance data fact. Did you know that the third most attended Sunday of the year, do you know what that Sunday is? Mother's Day. Do you know what one of the least attended Sundays of the year is? It's Father's Day. But look around. Everyone, look around. Give yourselves a round of applause for coming to church on Father's Day. You guys did a good job. Wonderful to see all of you. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here at Arbor, and we are still in the book of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week in verse 46, Mark 10, verse 46. Just to get everyone up to speed, I feel like a broken record. I say this just about every week we're in Mark. We are in Mark as a community. Our entire year, our theme, our vision for this year has been one of renewal. And we wanted to see renewal in our lives individually, but also in our lives collectively. And not only that, but we have wanted to grow and become more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We've been in the Gospel of Mark learning about who this Jesus is and how we might follow him in ways that are more than just learning about him practically or theologically. We want to actually grow in how we follow Jesus. We want to be with him and become like him and do what he did. And last week, if you weren't with us, we looked at the third and final time in Mark's gospel where Jesus foretells to his disciples of his death, of his resurrection, and essentially gives us the content of Mark chapters 11 through 16. And we saw for the third time the disciples struggle to understand what is Jesus telling us right now. What is he trying to explain? Perhaps more pertinent to like the context of the passage we're going to look at today, the disciples were struggling to see. They were still struggling to see who Jesus really was and why he came here and what his mission was. Essentially, here's the thing. What Jesus was telling them is quite simple. He's presenting them with two very distinct options, and this is what we saw last week. He's presenting them with his option, follow my way, the way of the cross, or go any other way, the way of the world, the way you want to go, the way of the throne. And in today's short and simple passage, we have this strategically placed story about a healing, but the story is about much more than just a healing. There's a lot more going on in here than meets the eye. And so without further delay, let's go ahead and jump into this passage today. Let's read it in its entirety, Mark 10, 46 through 52. You can follow along with me on the screens if you don't have a copy of God's word with you. It starts off like this. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples in a large crowd were leaving Jericho, so apparently Jericho wasn't that hot of a place to stay, okay? They're there for like 2 seconds. They see Bartimaeus, which just means the son of Timaeus, and Mark spells that out for us. And who is he? Well, he's a blind beggar, and he was sitting by the side of the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many scolded him to get him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling you." And so how does he respond? Well, he threw off his cloak. He jumped up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man replied, "Rabbi, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the road. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves again before you, and we just invite your spirit to move in power right now. We pray that as we learn from your word, that your spirit would teach us and open our eyes, we ask. Open our eyes to the reality of who you are and show us where in our lives you want us to follow you with more intentionality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so one of the great plights of being an adult is all the decisions you have to make. Like that is essentially like 98% of what being an adult is. It's just having to make so many decisions. And actually, like sociologists and psychologists have studied this. You know, there's a thing called decision fatigue. Have you heard of that before? This idea of decision fatigue, and you get so tired from all the decisions you have to make. And there's so many different kinds of decisions. There's large decisions and small decisions and important ones and insignificant ones. Like from the moment you wake up, like you've got to decide, am I getting out of bed today, right? Like that's like the biggest decision. Am I getting out of this bed today? Am I wearing clothes? What kind of clothes am I going to wear? Am I actually going to try today? Or is it a sweatpants kind of day, right? Here's one thing they don't tell you before being an adult. You have to decide what you're going to eat for every single meal for the rest of your life. You have to choose this, breakfast, lunch, dinner, all of these small decisions. But it's not just small decisions, it's big decisions too. We have bigger, more important, weightier decisions in our lives. Like, who am I going to spend my time with? Am I going to get married? Is anyone going to want to marry me? You know, are we going to have kids? Can we have kids? If we have kids, what are we going to name them? How are we going to raise them? At what point is it too early to send them to boarding school? You know what I mean? Like you have all these questions that you have to ask, these heavy, weighty decisions. Life is full of decisions that we have to make, large and small, important and insignificant. And what I think is really difficult about all of these decisions is there never really seems to be like a right decision and a wrong decision for all of these many decisions we have to make. They seem to exist on a sort of spectrum or a gradient of like, this is a bad decision and this is an okay one and an average one and good and better and best. And so much of our energy is tied up in trying to figure out the difference between a bad decision and a better decision and the best decision. You see, one of the purposes of Mark's gospel here is to present to his readers, to present to us a decision. And then Mark has been presenting to us not a decision that lives in grayscale. It's not on a gradient. There isn't a bad option or an average option or a good option or a better option. Mark keeps it quite simple because throughout the gospel, Jesus keeps it really quite simple. And so really, we're just presented with two options. And for these last few chapters in Mark's gospel, we've been seeing different individuals respond to the decision that is being placed in front of them. And some make the right decision, and some make the wrong decision. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. First, I want to talk a little bit about the context of this passage, this little passage that we just read, Mark 10, 46 through 52. Here's the first interesting Bible nerd fact about this passage. Did you know that this little story of this healing... No. Everyone's like, okay, what church did I come to today? Just say that word with me. Just rolls off the tongue. Inclusio. Here's all an inclusio is. An inclusio is a biblical literary device. And here's how it's set up. Typically, when a writer is writing a story and they've got a theme in a section of their writing, they start that section off with a themed story, and then they end that section with a similarly themed story. And so this is the second part. And this is to cue readers off, to let us know that there is a message, there is a point to this section right here. And so like I said, today's story functions as like the backside, back end part of this inclusio. Well, what's the first part? Well, earlier in the section of Mark, all the way back in chapter 8, starting in verse 22, we read about a different story of a different blind man being healed. And some of you were probably with us as we dug into that story. This was all the way back in the middle of March. And in this particular story, a group of people bring a blind man to be healed by Jesus. And Jesus does that really gross thing where he like spits in the dude's eyes. Do you remember the story? And then he like kind of wipes the spit off of his eyes and he opens his eyes. And what does he say? He says, I see people. Not I see dead people. This isn't Sixth Sense. He says, I see people, but they look like what? Trees walking. That's right. And then Jesus like heals him again. And then he can see clearly. That's what Mark's gospel says. And so we were in that passage and we were talking about it and we were like, was Jesus just off his game that day? Like, what was going on? But why did Mark include that story at the beginning of this little subsection in Mark? Well, here's why. Because Mark was trying to illustrate through that story, through that healing, that people around Jesus were slowly but surely starting to see and starting to understand who this Jesus really was. That Jesus had arrived on the scene, that he was a king, he was the king, but he was not the king that everyone was expecting. And so that's how this whole section opens up in Mark chapter 8. So that's the healing at the beginning, and now we have this healing at the end of this section, this healing of blind Bartimaeus. And the two different healings frame this section that we've been in for the last 8 or 9 weeks on discipleship. Within these two healings, we saw Jesus foretell his death and resurrection 3 different times, and we saw the disciples fail to understand, fail to see that reality 3 different times. So that's a little context as to what's going on in this section of Mark. Let's dive a little more deeply into the story now and see how we can understand the relevancy of this passage for our lives today. Look at verse 46 with me now. Verse 46 says, they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And so again, remember, they're journeying on the way. They're heading to Jerusalem. And they stop here in Jericho. Now, Jericho is like a suburb of Jerusalem. It's like 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. That's about the same distance as like Woodinville, Kirkland from downtown Seattle. So essentially, they're just passing through Woodinville right now, and they encounter this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, on the side of the road. Now, here's just another interesting fact in the Gospel of Mark. That phrase right there, on the side of the road or sitting on the side of the road, is the exact same Greek phrase that we saw all the way back in Mark chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus is teaching about the parable of the sower, and the sower is sowing seed, and some of the seed lands on the side of the road, and the birds snatch that seed up. It's the exact same phrase used here about this man, this blind Bartimaeus. And so not only did he have no social capital, not only was he this beggar, not only did he have this social isolation from his blindness, but Mark is also letting us know this individual is in a vulnerable position on the side of the road, outside Jericho, begging for sustenance. But he hears that Jesus is passing through, and look at how he responds, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to shout. He's amped, he's pumped, he's excited. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What I find so interesting about this part is he doesn't just call him Jesus. He doesn't just use his first name. He calls him son of David. What's up with that name? What's up with that title? What's so interesting about that title is that's a title that would have been used by like Jewish scholars about the Messiah. And here we have this blind beggar, this person in the margins. Even they know this title, Son of David. One of the least of these is aware of who Jesus truly is. And not only that, perhaps this blind beggar also knew about the many prophecies about this Jesus, about this son of David. Perhaps he knew from Isaiah 35, 5 that says this, then blind eyes will open, deaf ears will hear, then the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. And so he knows this Jesus is not just some random rabbi from the Nazareth. This is the Messiah. This is the son of David. And I know that the son of David, when he comes, he'll be able to cure blindness. He'll be able to cure deafness. He will come in power. Now he shouts out loud, but then those around him, they try to shut him up. But this only emboldens him all the more. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up. That's a bit of a 180 after telling the guy to shut up. You're like, have courage. It's like, what are you talking about? This guy's been screaming. Have courage, get up. He is calling you now. And so listen, not only does Jesus want to stop and engage with this man, there is an intentionality with Jesus right here. And Mark indicates that because in this one verse, we see the same Greek verb three times. That verb for call, it's the Greek word phoneo, which we get our English word. I was going to say funny, but you're right. It's probably something like phone or phonetic or something sound related. That was a joke. I definitely wasn't going to say it was funny, all right? Jesus is calling this man, and he wants this man to respond. And once the blind beggar hears that Jesus is now calling him, look at what he does in verse 50. He threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Again, as we're reading through the entire Gospel of Mark, we have to think about all the stories that came before it. And what's so interesting about his response is he responds exactly like the disciples initially responded. When they heard Jesus and Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men," they dropped everything. They dropped their nets. Now listen, this man here, Bartimaeus, he isn't leaving a lucrative fishing business. He isn't leaving his tax collecting service. But listen, he is leaving everything he owns. It says he threw aside his cloak. He left it aside with no care. And what's so interesting about a beggar's cloak is that not only was it their only possession, not only would it keep them warm at night and would they sleep on it at night as well, but they didn't have like a cardboard box or like a bucket to put out to collect money and sustenance and whatnot. They would oftentimes lay this cloak out. And they would collect money and different things from passerby. And so what this man does is he throws the whole thing off to the side. He abandons it entirely to run to Jesus. And then how does Jesus respond? Verse 51. Jesus says this, "What do you want me to do for you?" Is that ringing any bells right now? That is the exact same question that Jesus asked James and John when they approached him. And they were like, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask." And Jesus is like, "Let me vet this first. What do you want me to do for you?" And he's asking this man, Bartimaeus, the same question. And how does he respond? He responds simply. He says, "Rabbi, let me see again." And then in verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has what? Healed you." Again, what's awesome about that word in Greek, the word healed, it's this word sozo, which is actually the word the New Testament writers use for salvation. Jesus is saying, your faith has not just healed you physically, it has made you well. And so Jesus heals this man, his mind, his body, his soul, his heart. And how does he respond? Verse 52. Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the road. And so we have this great, beautiful return of the word immediately in Mark. It's been a while since we've seen it, so we're right back into the action in the story. And his sight is, he regains his sight, and not only that, it says he followed him on the road, which again is that phrase, entejado, on the way. This is the move of a disciple. He's walking with Jesus on the way. So, what's the point of this story? What's the point of this story? Why is it placed here? What can we learn from it? How can we absorb this story and allow it to change and impact and rearrange our lives? Honestly, this one's quite simple. If you're here and you're like, I want to follow Jesus, or like the rich young ruler, you're here today and you're like, man, I want to inherit eternal life. Maybe you're like James and John, and you're like, I want to rule in the age to come. Or maybe you're just simply here, and you're like, dude, I'd be fine with like just a little peace. I want some of this peace and contentment and joy that Jesus has on offer. What are we to do? Well, it's really quite simple in this passage. Three words. Be like Bartimaeus. Be like Bartimaeus. I know many of you are old enough in this room today to remember in the 80s and 90s that campaign, Be Like Mike. Remember that? This was the original one. Early church did this Be Like Bartimaeus. It didn't catch on as much, but it was pretty powerful. This story of Bartimaeus is placed here for us to read because this blind beggar on the side of the road is our shining example for how to follow Jesus. And so even if you find yourself in a position today where you're like, man, I just don't know which direction to go in my life. I just have this decision fatigue. Mark's making it really simple for us right here. We're presented with those two options, the way of the throne or the way of the cross. And Mark's like, you want to follow the way of the cross, look to this guy right here. Look to Bartimaeus. Be like Bartimaeus. And what I find so interesting about Mark setting up this example of Bartimaeus is who this is not. Our example here in the Gospel of Mark is not some Pharisee or Sadducee or elite chief temple priest or someone like that. Our example here is not one of the 12 disciples that Jesus hand-selected and did like 3 years of Jesus seminary. That's not our example. Our example isn't the rich young ruler who was a morally upstanding guy who was clearly hardworking and honest. Our example are none of those people. Our example is this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. God's word is pointing us to this individual who had no social capital. No prestige, no privilege, no comfort. This person is our example here. Bartimaeus. Be like Bartimaeus. How can we be like Bartimaeus? Well, I think there are a couple ways that we can be like Bartimaeus in this passage. And what's so interesting about this story about Bartimaeus is how Mark writes it and presents it, and it is a direct contrast to so many stories that we've seen come before it. For instance, remember last week when we were learning about James and John? And James and John, they approach Jesus after he foretells his suffering and death and resurrection for the third time. And they're like, Jesus, we want you to do anything we ask. And then in Mark 10:36, Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And then just a few verses later, blind Bartimaeus is asked by Jesus in Mark 10:50, what do you want me to do for you? So Jesus asks, in just a span of a few verses, Jesus asks the disciples, and he asks this blind beggar on the side of the road the exact same question. What do you want me to do for you? Church, I just want you to stop for a moment and think about how you would respond to that question. If Jesus were with you right now, say everyone else in this room vanished, and he sat right next to you, and he looks at you, and he asks you that particular question, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer? How would you respond to that question? Jesus, would you just help me with money right now? It's a big struggle for us and our family, and could you just make those problems go away? I'm dealing with all these relational issues right now, God. If you could just kind of patch all of that up and just help me feel like at peace and at ease in this particular thing, what would you ask Jesus? What do you want me to do for you? Again, remember how James and John answered that question. These two disciples who had been walking with Jesus for years, Jesus asked them this question, and their answer is indicative that they did not see Jesus clearly. They asked for prestige and privilege and power. Their hearts, their minds were still set on the throne. And yet Bartimaeus is asked this question, and how does he respond? He just wants to see again. He doesn't want to be blind anymore. So church, Jesus is calling you right now, just like Jesus was calling Bartimaeus. And he's asking you this question, what do you want me to do for you? Be like Bartimaeus and ask Jesus to see again. Ask him for sight. Again, humble yourself before this Jesus. Allow him to heal you, to give you sight, to open up the eyes of your heart to see him for who he really is. You know what I love about this section here? When this blind Bartimaeus asks to see, I love that he asks Jesus. He says, Jesus, would you let me see what? What does it say in the passage? Jesus, let me see what? Again. And I was just sitting with that this past week, thinking about, like, why is that word in there? Because if he had been blind his entire life, wouldn't he just simply ask Jesus to see? So my guess is perhaps this man, Bartimaeus, could see at one point. And then because of some medical condition or maybe some accident, he lost his sight. he wasn't able to see, and yet he's asking Jesus to see again. And church, I want this to encourage us this morning, because I do believe that there are people here today who have seen Jesus. You've seen him. You've tasted of the Lord and you saw he is good. But life happens. And we begin to grow cold in our love for the Lord. Or maybe things just get busy and we get distracted. We've got all these decisions to make. And the priority of who Jesus is in our lives just continues to fall down the list. And before you know it, it's basically as if we were blind again. It's so important to see Jesus for who he truly is. And so for so many of us in this room, this is what we need to ask him. Jesus, help me to see again. I've wandered. I've strayed. My love for you has grown cold. Would you open my eyes? I want to see again. It is so important to see, and it's so important to see clearly. I remember like 35 years ago, I was sitting in a first grade class with Mrs. Lyons. She was my first grade teacher. I remember sitting in the back of that class, and I remember she was writing on the chalkboard. When I went to school, we still had chalkboards. And she was writing math problems, and I knew that there were numbers on the board, but I couldn't make out what the numbers exactly were. And so I had to, unfortunately, raise my hand and ask to be moved to the front of the class in order to see. And she did that, and then eventually we had to tell my parents, and I had to go get glasses. And in fact, here's a picture of me with glasses just 35 years ago. There I am. Yeah. Fashion icon right there. We went to the eye doctor. I said, what does George Costanza wear? Because that's what I want. Give me the George Costanzas. All right, enough of that picture. I still have terrible vision. I still wear contacts. And when I don't have them in, it's as if I'm blind. I can't see anything. Being able to see is so important. And friends, if you want to correct your spiritual vision, to be able to see Jesus for who he really is, because he wants to open your eyes. He wants to open your eyes to the beauty and reality of who he is. But listen, he's not just going to open your eyes. He's not going to give you vision. He's not going to let you see him until you humble yourselves and ask for vision. You have to ask for sight. You have to ask him to open your eyes. Because until we do this, until we see Jesus for who he really is, we might think that we're following Jesus, but we're just Christians in name only, just going through the routines, when in reality, we are living life just like James and John, pursuing prestige and privilege and power. And if we do not have true sight of who Jesus really is, then we're just going to be in the back of the classroom, working on the wrong problem, getting things wrong the whole time. Like Bartimaeus, ask Jesus to see again. But not just that. A few weeks before that, we looked at that story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler approached Jesus, and this man had everything, and he was a morally upstanding individual. He approaches Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And remember, Jesus looks upon him with love. It's the only time in Mark that that's ever mentioned. Jesus looks upon this man with love, and he says, you've done a great job, but you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And that man walked away sad because it was a challenging ask on Jesus' part. He walks away sad. But again, remember, in contrast to that, we have this son of Timaeus. How does he respond when Jesus calls him forward? He abandons everything. He leaves everything behind. He leaves behind the entirety of his earthly possessions, which it might not have been a lot, but for this man, it was everything. He throws his cloak to the side, any money, any spare bits of food, and he jumps up. He jumps up to meet Jesus. Don't make your reading, don't allow this study of Mark to just be an intellectual, theological exercise where you show up once in a while on Sundays, hear a message about Jesus, and just allow the facts to be the thing you're excited about. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He is a living, active, present person who wants a relationship with you. He is calling you. And when he calls you, he wants you to jump up and, like Bartimaeus, leave your cloak behind. Leave your cloak behind. Some of you might be wondering, like, what are you talking about? Leave my cloak. I don't wear a cloak, okay? I'm not a cloak guy. That's not my thing. I don't mean like a literal cloak. I mean this. Leave behind anything that is anchoring you to your old life, your previous self. This age and the security and the safety and the things of this world, leave all of that behind because Jesus is here, he is alive, he is present, he is active, and he is calling you to follow him. Jump up and leave those things behind because whatever those things promise, they pale in comparison to what Jesus has on offer. Drop the cloak. Drop the security blankie. In fact, it made me think of, do you guys know that character from Peanuts, Linus? You know that character? He's like always carrying that blanket around everywhere he goes in the comic strips and the cartoons. He's constantly carrying this blanket around. In fact, Charles Schulz, commenting on this, made a note that this is like his security blanket of sorts. But what I love about Linus and kind of his character arc, if you will, is we've all seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? From like 60 years ago. You know that movie, Christmas Time Is Here? You know what I'm talking about? That was my worship team audition, so I think I've been. What's so cool is at the end of that, the one who's chosen to share the Christmas story is Linus. And when he shares the Christmas story, what's so cool is when he says, it's literally when he says, "Fear not," he drops his blanket. In fact, there he is, not holding it. He leaves it. He drops it in that moment when he says, "Fear not." And I think the message that Schulz is trying to communicate here, and you might be like, "Dude, this is a stretch. You're talking about the Peanuts cartoon." No, no. This is good literary cultural analysis right now, okay? I think what he's trying to communicate here is simple. Because Jesus has come into this world, lived the perfect life, suffered and died on our behalf, and rose again, because of that beautiful reality, a reality that at this point in the Gospel of Mark, not very many people can see clearly, we can let go of the things that we've been clinging on to and holding on to and looking for security, and we can find true security and true safety in Jesus. Like Linus, we can drop those blankets. We can, like Bartimaeus, throw aside the cloak and jump up and follow Jesus. You know, I mentioned this last week, but as we approach these final chapters of Mark, which we're not going to get to for like months and months, so you know we're going to be in Mark forever, but when we finally get there, in the final sort of five or six chapters, Mark 11 through 16, I mentioned this last week, but the shadow of the cross is just going to loom larger and larger and larger as we move further and further. With every passing step, Jesus is one step closer to Calvary. And in these moments, just previous to him going to Calvary, he is calling Bartimaeus, he's calling the disciples, and make no mistake about it, even right now, he is calling you. He is calling you, and he is inviting you off the side of the road, and he's inviting you to be like Bartimaeus. And you might feel like Bartimaeus, and you might feel unimportant, and you might feel like, well, what does Jesus want to do with me? Listen, Jesus loves you. And I don't say that in some sort of trite pastoral way right now. I mean that. Jesus, the creator of this universe, he loves you, and he is calling you. How do we respond? Be like Bartimaeus. Simple. Ask for sight again, leave your cloak behind, and follow him. Follow him on the way. Would you stand with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. Help us to be faithful and obedient in following you. Lord, I pray for the individuals here today, listening online right now, who just can't see you clearly. And Lord, I pray, Lord, especially for those individuals who are longing to experience you and longing to see you clearly, but there is just something in the way. There is some kind of blindness. There is some sort of obstruction. Jesus, I pray that you would give them sight today. Help them to see you in your beauty and in your awesomeness and in your power, in your mercy and in your grace, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, for so many of us, we have a pretty good picture of who you are. And we thank you for your word and the clarity of your word presenting to us who your son Jesus is. We see you clearly, but now it's a matter of putting this into action and jumping up and throwing that cloak off to the side. And Lord Jesus, that's going to look different for each and every one of us. But Lord, would you remind us that that throwing off of the cloak, it's not a one-time big event, God. It really is an everyday sort of thing. Lord, would we be the kind of people who wake up in the morning and Lord, would you give us the power to push aside those things that we cling to for security every day, God? And would we turn and fix our eyes on you? You and you alone, Jesus, and no one else. We thank you for this example. Help us to be humble like Bartimaeus, to seek you out, to ask for our sight to be restored, to throw our cloak off to the side and follow you, we pray. Amen.